بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد continue in the work of Al-Hafidh Abd al-Ghani Ibn Abd al-Wahid Al-Maqdisi Rahimahullah Ta'ala entitled Umdat Al-Ahkam Umdat Al-Ahkam. The author, he mentioned the introduction. We will skip the introduction for these classes. The brothers can read it themselves. A brief introduction. The author, he mentioned the reason why he authored the work. After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and mentioning His beautiful names and attributes, some of them. And then he mentioned the reason why he authored this this particular work, a question from some of his students and colleagues, companions. They asked him to author this work. And then he made dua in the introduction. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit him and those who read it and those who memorize it and those who hear it and those who look into it, so on and so forth. The brothers can read the introduction. We begin with the first chapter, Kitabu al-Tahara. Kitabu al-Tahara. The book of purity. The book of purity. Al-Tahara. It means purification. Before we begin reading the hadith that the author he has mentioned, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, it's very important to have some usul and fundamentals to understand these narrations with, to understand this chapter with, the chapter of Tahara, some fundamental principles that the ulama they have mentioned, and also some beneficial terminology that the ulama likewise have mentioned in order to understand any of these aspects of At-Tahara. So the ulama they mentioned first, At-Tahara, it has a linguistic meaning, which means purity and cleanliness. And in nadhafa wa nazaha an al-aqdar. This is the linguistic meaning, purity and cleanliness, to remove filth and dirt. But also the legislative meaning. So whenever the ulama they speak about the sciences of tafsir, the sciences of aqidah, or the sciences of fiqh, and so on and so forth, the words that they use, they have linguistic meaning. They're used in the Arabic language. And likewise, they have what is considered with the ulama istilahat, أو المعنى الاستلاحي, أو المعنى الشرعي, the legislative meaning, or the technical meaning with regards to the ulama of that particular science. There's a relationship between the two meanings generally. But we see here, it's important to know the definition of tahara, istilahan, in order to understand this chapter. This is what we're discussing, these issues here, and they're going to go back to these foundations that we will study tonight, inshaAllah. At-tahara, عند الفقهاء, the scholars of fiqh, they say it is رفع الحدث وما في معناه والزوال الخبث. So it contains three issues. Tahara, in the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. Tahara, الشرعية, رفع الحدث وما في معناه والزوال الخبث. رفع الحدث is to remove the impurity or the state of impurity. Yani whenever a person he has broke his wudu, for example, and he's not in a state of ablution, to remove that and to become into a state of ablution, into a state of tahara, this is called rafu al-hadith, whether he has a major hadith or a minor hadith. And we're going to take the definition of that word likewise, inshaAllah. وَمَا فِي مَعْنَاهُ, that which is similar to that, or has the same or similar meaning. وَالزَّوَالِ الْخَبَثِ, زَوَالِ الْخَبَثِ, to remove filth, to remove filth. So there's two main parts in tahara, the legislative tahara. That is, a person spiritually, he will be in a state that is not considered purity. And in order to remove that, he will make wudu. And then he will be considered upon tahara. If it's a minor impurity, if it's a major impurity, a major hadith, then he will remove that by making ghusl. And all these chapters, they will come. Then there is the type of impurity that is tangible, like filth, like actual impurity, like feces and urine. Akramakum Allah jami'an. This one is called Zawal al-Khabith. This has to be removed. This has to be removed. So this is the issue here. Rafu al-Hadithi wa ma fi manahu. Wa Zawal al-Khabith. Who can write it down? Rafu al-Hadith, Kitabta. Ha, wa ma fi manahu. Wa Zawal al-Khabith. Ma hiya al-Tahara al-Shar'iyya. What is the legislative Tahara? وزوال الخبث رفع الحدث وما في معناه وزوال الخبث. We memorize the definition like this little by little, and then we continue. رفع الحدث وما في معناه وزوال الخبث. نعم, this is the طهارة الشرعية. This is the definition the ulama they mention. طيب, so the next question will be, ما معنى الحدث? What is الحدث? رفع الحدث. رفع means to raise something, to remove it. الحدث. Al-hadith, this is a word that's going to be with us in this chapter, that we need to know the meaning of this word. The ulama, they say, is wasfun qa'imun bil badin. Wasfun huwa wasfun qa'imun bil badin. Yamna'u min as-salati wa nahwiha mimma yushtaratu laha at-tahara. Mimma yushtaratu laha at-tahara. They say that al-hadith, this word al-hadith, and actually it has more than one meaning, but in the chapter of tahara, this is the meaning. This is what concerns us, this meaning here, al-hadith. Al-hadith, what is it? Wasfun qa'imun bil badin. It is a description that's in the body. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't grab it. Wasfun qa'imun bil badin. This description in the body, yamna'u min as-salah. It prohibits a person from praying. If he he's in this state, this hadith is on him, it's in him. If he has a hadith, this hadith here, then he cannot pray. This hadith, it prohibits him from praying. You understand that? And the word hadith, what is it? Sometimes it's better. Wasfun qa'imun bil badani yamna'u min as-salati wa nahwiha mimma yushtaratu lahu at-tahara. Naam. Like this. Some easy way to understand it, to make examples. An example of a hadith, ikhraju ar-rih, passing gas. Al-bawm, passing urine. This is a hadith. This is a hadith. He made a hadith. And he'll be in a state like this of impurity. Naam, and the hadith, It's two types. Very important. This stuff like this, a believer, he knows this. He knows this. Every believer, the mom and the dad, the son and the child, the one who is of proper age, we learn this immediately. This is not knowledge for the students of knowledge only. We all have to know about this. Whenever a person, he's in a state of tahara or not in a state of a tahara and so on and so forth, this is basic information that's incumbent upon every Muslim to be aware of in order to make sure that his actions of worship are correct, particularly as-salah. But there are other actions likewise that at-tahara is a condition for. That at-tahara is a condition for. So we see that al-hadith, what is hadith? Wasfun qa'imun bil badin. يَمْنَعُ مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ وَنَهْوِهَا مِمَّا يُشْتَرَتُ لَهُ الطَّهَارَ. نعم, وَصْفٌ قَائِمٌ بِالْبَدِنِ. What does that mean? It's a description that's in the body. We're going to call it a hadith. Translation, وَلَوْ عَلَمْ. And in English, a hadith, this occurrence or something that occurs in the body, and it will be there. And if it's there, it prohibits a person from praying salat. If he prayed salat, it will not be accepted. It will not be, if the hadith, if he is muhdath, then he prayed salat, it will not be accepted. And the evidence will come for this in the second hadith the author he has mentioned. Rahimahullah ta'ala. The hadith is two types. Who knows them? Al-hadith al-akbar wal-hadith al-asghar. Al-hadith al-akbar wal-hadith al-asghar. طيب, we'll start with al-hadith al-asghar. The minor hadith. The minor hadith. This is something that established in the body. يعني the ulama, they say, هو الذي يقوم بأعضاء الوضوء كالخارج من السبيلين من بول أو وغائط وترتفع هذا بالوضوء. This is a description, something that is established in the body. And the body part, where is it at? In the organs of wudu, in the body parts of wudu. It's here. That's where they mentioned that it's at. The hadith is here, the small hadith. What is it related to? It's related to the hands and the feet and the arms and the face and the parts of the body parts of al-wudu. This hadith here can be removed by making wudu. This hadith here can be removed by making wudu. The examples of that, as we mentioned, anything that comes from the private, anything that comes from the front or the back. Number one, number two, urine or feces, going to the restroom in this manner, this will bring a person into, this is a hadith, asgar. This is a hadith, asgar. Also sleeping deeply, it's a hadith, asgar. Naam, and these are just some examples. So we see that the hadith, asgar, how do we remove it? Suffice with wudu. Wudu is sufficient. Somebody has the wudu, if he passed gas, for example, all he has to do is make wudu, alhamdulillah. If he used the restroom, number one, number two, if he wants to pray, he has to make wudu. Wudu will suffice. Now he has a hadith. Now the hadith has come because of this action of passing gas, or this action of using the restroom. And the way to remove that hadith, raful hadith, to make tahara, is to, for this one, this hadith al-asgar, yakfihi al-wudu, suffice for him to make wudu. Naam al-hadith al-akbar, the major impurity, this one it's yanikumu bil-badin kulli. This one is in the entire body. The way to remove it is to make ghusl, to take a complete ghusl. Naam, to put water on the entire body with the intention of removing that hadith. And the example of that would be like janaba, for example. The one has the sexual impurity because of relations. This one will not be removed with wudu. You can't make wudu when it's going to be removed. This one has to, in order for it to be removed, لِرَفْعِهِ لَبُدَّ مِنَ الْغُسُلِ, has to make entire ghusl for the major hadith. We understand so far? So we have the tahara. This is all tahara. What is tahara? رَفُ الْحَدِثِ وَمَا فِي مَعْنَاهُ وَالزَّوَالُ الْخَبَثِ. So far we only talk about one part, رَفُ الْحَدِثِ. What is a hadith? Something that comes to the body and it prohibits a person from praying or doing any other act of worship that requires tahara. Naam, that hadith it comes, and we've seen examples. And that hadith is two types. There's a major hadith and a minor hadith. Naam, al-hadith al-asgar wal-hadith al-akbar. The asgar can be removed by wudu, and the akbar can be removed only by ghusl. This is the case here. Naam, so also, we will see the chapter, inshaAllah, at-tayammum. This is a person, he will make wudu with water, or he will make ghusl with water. And if the water is not available, or he is not able to use the water because of a sickness or another reason that is permissible, then he can make tayammum in place of that with the pure dirt. This is all also considered tahara. The details, inshaAllah, will come in the chapters. But this is how to remove the hadith. This is the first part. How to remove the hadith? By making wudu or by making ghusl. By making wudu, this will remove the minor hadith. By making ghusl, this will remove the major hadith. طيب, now we have the issue of ma fi ma'nahu, and that which has the same meaning of removing the hadith. But it's not actually removing the hadith, but it's still considered tahara. For example, whenever a person, he has a hadith, for example, he used the restroom, and then after that he has to make wudu. The obligation for him is to wash the body parts of wudu one time. If he did that, then the hadith will be removed. Naam? The hadith will be removed. He washed every the body parts of wudu, each one time. He washes his face and his mouth and his nose one time. His arms one time. He wiped his head, and then he washed his feet one time. Marra wahida. At this time, what happened to the hadith? It went away. طيب, what if he made two times, three times following the sunnah? What is the second wash called? Is it removal of hadith? There's no hadith, it's gone. طيب, so they say ما في معناه, but it's still considered tahara. It's still considered tahara. So they say removing the hadith on that which has the same meaning of that. All of this is considered tahara. So the first washing is tahara. This is obligatory. With the first washing, the wudu, the hadith, yurfa, it's raised. The second washing is also tahara. And the third washing is also tahara. And it fits in this definition here. رَفُ الْحَدِثِ وَمَا فِي مَعْنَاهُ وَمَا فِي مَعْنَاهُ. Likewise, somebody, he already has wudu. Somebody already has wudu, but he wants to make wudu again. This is considered tahara? Huh? He already has wudu. And he wants to make wudu, they call it tajdeed al-wudu. تجديد الوضوء, it means to renew the wudu when somebody already has wudu. Is this considered tahara? Listen, pay attention to the definition. رفع الحدث وما في معناه. رفع الحدث, does he wants to redo the wudu. He has wudu. Does he have hadith? Is he doing something similar or has the same meaning of removing the hadith? Yes. So then it's considered tahara. This is considered tahara. If we know that, then we see that this is an ibadah. Act of word tahara. Tahara shar'iyya ibadah. يُؤْجَرُ عَلَيْهَا الْعَبْدِ. The person, he receive a reward for that. He receive a reward for that. It's an ibadah. It's an ibadah. So this is the case here. This is the meaning of وَمَا فِي مَعْنَاهُ. وَمَا فِي مَعْنَاهُ. So the رَفُ الْحَدِثِ وَمَا فِي مَعْنَاهُ. Who can explain that? رَفُ الْحَدِثِ. What does that mean? Removal of the hadith. That thing in the body that prohibits you from that occurrence or that event that occurred in the body that prohibit one from praying and the likes like this. Naam. And وَمَا فِي مَعْنَاهُ. Naam. Any act of tahara after the hadith is removed, like the second washing of the sunnah or the third washing of the sunnah, or to renew the whole wudu, tajdeed al-wudu another time, this is all considered tahara. This is all considered tahara. This is what the author is talking about. Kitabu al-tahara. Kitabu al-tahara. This is what we're going to, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, be discussing. Kitabu al-tahara. Naam. And then he mentioned, rahimahullah, then we see the ulama, about this definition. رفع الحدث وما في معناه وما في معناه وزوال الخبث وزوال الخبث. What is the intent of زوال الخبث? زوال الخبث, they mean by that the removal of najasa. The removal of najasa. نعم. In this chapter likewise, or in this issue of tahara, we have to make a difference between these words. In Arabic, we say tahara or tahir, and we say najis or najasa. So something's najis, we say it's dirty or filthy, right? Impure. But whenever we say in Arabic, impure is the opposite of tahara. Najasa is the opposite of tahara. So somebody might see somebody and say, man, his shirt is dirty, or his hands are filthy, or his hand like this, but there's no najasa on him. So we want to make a difference between these words in the English translation and the Arabic meaning. Naam. So we have tahara, which means purity. And then we have najasa, which means impurity. What is intended by impurities? For example, like urine. This is impurity. This is impurity. Naam. And also like, for example, feces. This is impurity. This is what is referred to as najasa. As najasa. So whenever they say removing filth, somebody, for example, maybe he works outside and he has oil or grease all over him. Somebody might say in English he's filthy, but he's really in a state of purity. His clothes are considered pure and he could pray like that. Although it's better not to pray like that, he could pray with oil or with somebody who's a cook. He has food all over him and say, man, subhanAllah, you got food all over you. Ketchup and stains, like all of this all over him. But these things are considered pure. They're not najasat. So although he's dirty, in the English language we consider him dirty, maybe even call him filthy, dirty, but he's not, if there's no impurity on him, he's still considered the dirt or the filth that's on him is tahir. It's tahir. There's a difference between the two. We understand that? So whenever we're talking about najasa now, removing zawal al-khabath. Zawal al-khabath, the removal of filth, meaning najasat, things that are considered impure in the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. Like the feces and like the urine, and likewise like the medhi that comes from the privates. Inshallah, the author will discuss these likewise, and also like the saliva of the dog. Some ulama, they mentioned the whole dog himself. These are najasat. These are najasat. This has to be removed for tahara to occur. These things have to be removed. This is considered at-tahara. This is the second part. Zawal al-khabith. The ulama, they mentioned raf' al-hadith was zawal al-khabith. Raf' al-hadith was zawal al-khabith. The hadith, it has to have an intention to remove it. The hadith, it has to have an intention to remove it. If somebody, for example, he took a shower, But he had no intention to make wudu. He had no intention for purify. He just wanted to take a shower normally. Na'am, for example, if he had janaba, and then he just took a shower, that hadith is not removed simply by putting water on him. There has to be an intention. There has to be an intention for the raf al hadith. As for zawad al khabith, there does not have to be an intention. What is intended by zawad al khabith is that the najasat tuzul bi ay yani wasila, that is removed anyway. If there is najasa, for example, some child, he passed urine on the ground and then outside, and then it was left there, and then it rained. If it rained a lot, will it go away? It will go away. So what do we say after it rained? Before it rains, whenever there's urine there. What do we say? That place right there is? It's najis. It's najis. Mutanajis. It became filthy. It became impure. Tayyib, whenever the rain comes, it removes it. What do we say now? Tahir. But there's no intention. There's no intention. But what is it? There doesn't have to be an intention here. That's the point. For removing of najasat, there doesn't have to be an intention. As long as it's removed. The wind removes it, or the dirt, it's removed by the dirt, or it's removed by somebody else, or whatever the case may be. Then as long as it's the najasa is removed, then he becomes considered the place where that it was was present, is considered pure again. Is considered pure again. Naam. Zawal al-khabith. Raf al-hadith was zawal al-khabith. Anybody have a question about that? Huh? Who can tell us the definition of tahara? Raf al-hadith wa ma fi ma'nahu wa zawal al-khabith. Who can translate? And that which has the same meaning as the impure, as that, the hadith, and to remove filth, the najasat, the impurity. Naam, ahsant. Ma man al hadith? What's the hadith? Naam wa nahwiha. Naam wasfun qa'imun bil badni yamna'u min as-salati wa nahwiha. مما يشترط له طهارة. نعم. أحسنتم. نعم. This is the definition of طهارة. كتاب الطهارة. So this is what we want to learn about. How to remove that wasf. How to remove a hadith. When is it required to remove a hadith? What happens if somebody prayed and he had a hadith on accident or on purpose? All of these issues is what we will be discussing بإذن الله تعالى. What about najasat? So on and so forth. How are they removed? What is considered najasa? This is the case. Kitabu, the author, he says, Kitabu al-Tahara. Kitabu al-Tahara, the book of purification. Nam an Umar ibn al-Khattabi radiyallahu anhu. Qala sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul, innama al-amalu bin-niyya. Wa fi riwayatin bin-niyyat. Wa innama li kulli imri'in ma nawa. Faman kanat hijratuhu ila Allahi wa rasulihi, fa hijratuhu ila Allahi wa rasulihi. ومن كانت هجرته إلى دنيا يصيبها أو امرأة يتزوجها فهجرته إلى ما هاجر إليه. نعم. We don't have to make takhrij of this hadith, huh? Mentioning or make al-azw. Mentioning all of these hadith there. What are they called? Muttafiqun alayhi. Sound. They're all authentic. But rather they're at the highest peak of authenticity. They're all considered muttafiqun alayhi. Muttafiqun alayhi. The author, he has made a condition in this book, as we've seen previously, to only mention in this work a hadith that are considered muttafiqun alayhi. And for the most part, he has done that. So the ulama have found one or two, a few hadith where maybe only one of them is in Bukhari, or it was only in Muslim, or the particular wording is only in Muslim, so on and so forth. But in general, all of them, the majority of them, or almost all of them, muttafiqun alayhi. All of them are in Bukhari and Muslim, or in Bukhari or Muslim. And the majority of them are all in Bukhari and Muslim. And that was the condition of the author. This particular narration is very famous. The Hadith Umar Finniyah. Hadith Umar Finniyah, radiyallahu anhu. So Umar, he said, radiyallahu anhu, that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying that verily the deeds are by way of intention. And one narration by way of intentions. And every individual, he will have what he has intended. So whoever made hijrah for the sake of Allah and His Messenger, then his hijrah is for the sake of Allah and His Messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And whoever made hijrah for a worldly affair to obtain, or for a woman to marry, then his hijrah will be for what he made hijrah for. Then his migration will be for whatever he migrated for. This particular hadith, the author, he has begun his work with this narration. Following that methodology of the ulama of hadith, Imam al-Bukhari before him, he died in 256. He began Sahih Bukhari, that famous book, the most authentic book, authored by a man, with this hadith. Now, many of the ulama, they have begun their works of hadith with this hadith here, the hadith of Umar and the Niyyah. The first of them, or from amongst the first of them, Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala. Likewise, even after him, Imam al-Baghawi. He died in the year 516. He has a book called Masabih as-Sunnah, and another book called Sharh as-Sunnah. These are all books of hadith. He began this book likewise, or both of these books, al-Baghawi, with that hadith. Also, this Imam here, he came after al-Baghawi. By how many years? Or when did al-Hafidh al-Bughani die? 600. Naam, he died in 600. So after him, likewise, he began this work with this particular narration, giving great concern and care for the narration of Umar with regards to the Niyyah, radiyallahu anhu. Also, al-Nawawi, al-Hafidh al-Nawawi, he died in 676. After him, after Abdul Ghani, rahimahullah, he also had the 40 hadith, the famous 40 hadith, al-Nawawiyyah. He began his work with that hadith likewise, the hadith of Umar, radiyallahu anhu, and the Niyyah. Also in his explanation of Muhadhab, al-Majmu' Sharh, al-Muhadhab, the Nawawi, he also mentioned in the beginning of that, in the Muqaddimah, this narration first. So many of the ulama, likewise after him, al-Suyuti, in al-Jami' al-Saghir, al-Suyuti, he died in 911. And they all mentioned this narration in the beginning of their works of hadith. Many of the ulama, they have mentioned about this narration of Umar, that it's a third of knowledge. Thuluthul ilm, like this has been mentioned from many of the ulama of the Salaf. Ibn Mahdi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned that if somebody were to author a book, he should put this hadith at the beginning of every chapter. Al-Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned that this hadith is one third of the deen, yani that the deen revolves around three hadith, yani this is one of them. The whole entire religion of Islam revolves around three hadith. One of them is this one, the hadith of Umar and the Niyyah. What's the second one? Hadith Aisha in with regards to the deeds. Man ahdatha fi amrina hadha. That's the same word, huh? Ahdatha. Nam fi amrina hadha. Hadith Aisha radiallahu anha. And also hadith al-Nu'man ibn Bashir. What is that hadith radiallahu anhu? Innal halal bayyin wal haram wa innal haram bayyin. These are the narrations that the ulama, many of the ulama, they mention that the entire religion about Islam revolve around these three narrations. One of them here, the hadith of Umar in the Niyyah. So there are many benefits with regards to this. And also, by the way, bil munasaba, with these narrations, inshallah, we will not go into great detail mentioning differences of opinions or going into details with regards to them, but just mentioning some of the most important benefits, from these narrations, without going into too much detail, and also the most important rulings that are derived from these narrations that the author he has mentioned, without going, inshallah, into the differences of opinion of the ulama, so on and so forth. So we see here that this is the hadith al-Niyyah, and that the Niyyah, it is بمعنى القصد إلى العمل, that it has the intention to do a deed. And the niyyah, where is the niyyah? It's in the heart. But learning the niyyah is very important, and is some very fundamental issues to know about the intention. And that is that the scholars, they mentioned that the niyyah is two types. The niyyah has two types, and the function of the niyyah likewise. يعني وظيفة النية التمييز, that it distinguishes. Distinguishes between something, yani the niyyah. So they say that the niyyah is two types. The niyyah is two types. Niyyatu al-amal, niyatul amal, the niyyah of the action, wa niyatu al-ma'muli lah, and the niyyah of the one who is intended for, the action is intended for. Naam, the one who the action is intended for. So we have two. If we have, for example, a shajara, we have niyyah. There's two types. One is the niyyah of the action itself, and the other one is the niyyah of the one who the action is performed for. They're two separate issues. Two separate issues. Naam, what is the author intended here? What niyyah are we going to discuss here? Of the actions. Naam? But the niyyah of the action first, it has to have this niyyah here. This is the foundation, the most important aspect. Naam is that who is performed for. Niyyatul ma'mulillah. This is called al-ikhlas. Sincerity and intention. Purity and intention. Naam, this is studied in the books of Aqidah, in the books of Tawheed, so on and so forth. Was-suluk. Naam, what is intended from the ulama, or for a fiqh, from the fuqaha, generally, whenever they mention niyyah, they're talking about the other niyyah. Niyyatul amal. Whenever they say that the niyyah is a shart for salat, they're talking about this niyyah. Whenever they're talking about the niyyah is a shart for wudu, they're talking about this niyyah, the niyyatul amal. In reality, niyyatul ma'mulil, this is a shart of all of the deeds. Naam, this one, al-ikhlas wal mutaba'a. Al-ikhlas wal mutaba'a. So this one here is the niyyatul ma'mulillah. This one is with regards to ikhlas and sincerity, and who the action is performed for, that it must be done for Allah Azza wa Jalla alone. All of this is included in the word niyyah, according to the ulama. Naam, the other type, or the other meaning, or the other type of the niyyah, niyyatul amal, the niyyah of the action. This one likewise, it has functions, and it's very important to know. The function of niyyatul amal, the function of the intention, that it makes tamyiz, distinguishment. Naam, between the adat and the ibadat. This is the first case. So we have the niyyah, niyyatul amal, niyyatul ma'murillah. Niyyatul ma'murillah, tamyiz man, liman al-amal. It distinguishes who the deed is for. Did he pray for Allah or for showing off? Did he give charity for praise of the people or for acceptance from Allah? This niyyah, it distinguishes that. That's the niyyatul ma'murillah. Taib, niyyatul amal also distinguishes. It also distinguishes. What does it distinguish from? It distinguishes from the actions of worship and the customs and the everyday actions. We have ibadat, which are considered actions of worship. And we have adat, and they are considered everyday actions. The one who does an ibadah, he does it for the sake of Allah. According to the sunnah, he has a reward. He has a reward. The one who does an adah, if it's permissible, he doesn't have any reward or any punishment. He doesn't have any reward or any punishment. You see the difference between the two? This is very important to understand, because some people may do the same exact action, and one of them is considered doing an act of worship, and the other one is considered not doing an act of worship. One will be getting a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the other one, he has no reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, we mentioned earlier the one who takes a shower. The one who takes a shower on Yawm al-Jumu'ah, because normally every day in the morning before he goes to work, for example, he gets up and takes a shower. So he'll be clean. So he goes to work to be clean. It's permissible? It's permissible. Does he have a reward for that? No, he has the intention, he just wants to be clean. This is from the affairs that are permissible. There's no reward, there's no punishment. So he takes a shower like this. Another person, he wakes up and he takes a shower likewise. But he has intention to take a shower following the sunnah of the Prophet because it's Yawm al-Jumu'ah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Both of them, they get clean. Sah? What about the other one? What does he have? He has a reward with Allah Azza wa Jalla. He's doing an act of worship. He's doing an act of worship. Naam, so there's a difference between the two. What is the distinguishing factor between the two? The niyyah. The niyyah. Which niyyah is this? Niyyatul amal. Niyyatul amal. هي تميز بين العبادات والعادات. هي تميز بين العبادات والعادات. Naam. So it distinguishes, this intention distinguishes between the acts of worship and between the actions that are not acts of worship. Some people, maybe they are sick, or they have some type of diseases, so the doctor tells them they have to leave off food. They have to fast. Leave off food, they have to fast. So he leaves off his food and the drink in the daytime, because the doctor recommended that. Another one, he is fasting, hoping for the reward, also leaving his food and drink in the daytime. Because it's Yawm al-Ithnain, for example, following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hoping for the reward from Allah azza wa jal. Are they the same? They both left their food. How are they not the same? the niyyah. The niyyah. The niyyah distinguishes between the two. Now, what is the reality of the niyyah? The niyyah, he has an intention. But there's a relationship here. He wants something from Allah. He wants something from Allah Azza wa Jal. He's hoping for the reward. He's hoping for the reward of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's why he distinguished between leaving food or just taking a shower and doing it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Doing it as an act of worship, hoping for a reward for that. Now I'm hoping for a reward for that. Now, so this niyyah here, niyyatul amal, it distinguishes between these acts of worship and actions of non-worship. Yani adat and ibadat. Also another aspect of niyyatul amal, is that here to mayyizu bayna al-ibadati nafsiha, ba'dhiha and ba'dh. That it also distinguishes between the acts of worship themselves, one from another. Now because some of the acts of worship, they're very similar. For example, in the morning time, the Muslims, they pray, four rak'ah. Sah? They pray two and then they pray two more. Is there a difference between the two? There is, but in the picture, in the form, when one sees it, there's two rak'ah, they're performed the same. Takbir, taslim, kira'at al-fatiha, it's the same. But one of them is different than the other one. How is that? It's by the niyyah. So what is the distinguishing here? One of them is fard, obligatory, and the other one is sunnah, non-obligatory. What distinguishes between the two? The niyyah. This is very important, the niyyah. Naam, if somebody had the intention to pray sunnah, and then he changed his intention to pray fard, he can't do that. You can't change from one to the other, from a lower one to a higher one, from sunnah, non-obligatory, to obligatory. And so the intention is very important to know how to use it, to know how to benefit from the intention. And the one who learns the intention good, he can really benefit in his life. And he can hope to fall under that statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, قُلْ إِنَّ الصَّلَاتِ وَنُسُكِ وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. He can hope to fall under those people. Whenever Allah commanded His Prophet to say, verily, my salat and my slaughtering and my life and my death and everything is for Allah. My whole life is for Allah Azza wa Jal. And the person that is wise, and the person that has knowledge of the niyyah particularly, he's able to give his whole life to Allah Azza wa Jal. He's able to turn even those adat into ibadat. And for this reason, likewise, it's been narrated from Yahya ibn Abi Kathir. He died in the year 132 from the Salaf. He mentioned, تَعَلَّمُ النِّيَّةِ فَإِنَّهَا أَبْلَغُ مِنَ الْعَمَلِ. That you have to learn the intention, learn it. Learn it, study it, learn it. The same way you study, you learn the Fatiha. Same way you learn how to make wudu. Same way you learn the chapter in the Qur'an. You have to learn the niyyah. تَعَلَّمُ النِّيَّةِ. It's more important than the action. If the person, he does the action without the niyyah, the action will not be accepted. If he had the wrong niyyah, he didn't have the niyyah correct, the action will not be accepted or could be deficient based upon the person's intention. Based upon the person's intention. So this one is the niyyatu al-amal. Niyyatu al-amal. Shaykh Uthaymeen, he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, yani based upon this, yani the niyyah, what does it do? Niyyatu al-amal? Two things. One, it distinguishes between worship and everyday actions, customs. And the other one between worship itself. This one is fard, this one is nafil, this one is dhuhr, this one is asr. Now this one is dhuhr, this one is asr. Now somebody, they're both four, right? They're both silent, right? What's the difference between the two? Huh? The niyyah. Somebody, for example, he didn't pray dhuhr, he forgot in asr. He intended asr. Then whenever he remembered, I didn't pray dhuhr. What does he, can he just say, okay, well, this one is dhuhr. Huh? Allah, because he has to have the intention for an obligation. The intention has to be from the beginning to the end for that particular salat. The niyyah is going to determine that and distinguish between these acts of worship. Distinguish between these acts of worship. Shaykh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said about the one that differentiates between the ibadat and the adat. And this is a very beautiful benefit for a believer to ponder over. And to not be upon the first category and to hope to be from the second category. He said, rahimahullah ta'ala, ahlul ghafla, naam, ahlul ghafla, yani, ibadatu ahlul ghaflati, ibadatu ahlul ghaflati, adat. عبادات أهل الغفلة عادات وعادات أهل اليقظة عبادات. That the worship, the acts of worship of the heedless people, their customs. Their customs. Everyday deeds. Everyday deed, he washes his hand normally, every day he make wudu, every day it's all good. Not thinking about nothing about a reward or hoping for the mercy of Allah or knowing that this is pleasing to Allah. In Allah yuhibbu at-tawabin wa yuhibbu al-mutatahirin. None of this is on his mind whatsoever. He just makes wudu, moves his hands on it, wets his arms down, he goes into the, he prays and he puts his head down, all this. Every day he does the same thing. His heart is heedless though. It's like a normal thing for him, just moving. Like whenever you turn a blinker on, you look over, you turn left. Whenever he's eating, this one is chicken, he just picks the chicken normally like this without any heedless. But he's an act of worship. He turned his acts of worship. When Ramadan come, he leave his food normal, his whole life is turned around, and he's not eating in the daytime, he's eating at nighttime, and he's standing in it. But in reality, he's just doing something normal that he does. The people do it. And it's not an act of worship for him. And it's an act of worship, but he's treating it like it's an ada. What did he say? He said, عَادَاتُ أَوْ عِبَادَاتُ أَهْلِ الْغَفْلَةِ. Now there's two words to pay attention to. أَهْلِ الْغَفْلَةِ. The people of heedlessness. Their acts of worship, they are considered everyday customs or everyday actions. Now because of that intention, they're not making a difference. They're not hoping for the reward from Allah Azza wa Jalla. They're just moving the way that they move normally. As for عَادَات, on the other hand, عَادَاتُ أَهْلِ Al-yaqadha, the people of that are awake, the people that are aware, the people that have yaqadha. Yaqadha is whenever a person, he wakes up and he's aware and he's waking up to the reality of his life and that he's a creation, that he'll be held accountable, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbul Alameen. And now that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came and he clarified the deen, and he wake, those who wake up to this reality and they're aware of that, then their normal everyday affairs, they become acts of worship. They become acts of worship. Because they intend, for example, eating. He doesn't have a reward for eating in general, and the asl of the issue. Somebody eats, it's permissible. There's no reward for that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned in His book, kulu washrabu. Allah, He says, eat and drink. وَكُلُوا مِن رِزْقِهِ وَإِلَيْهِ النُّشُورِ. Eat from His provision and to Him is the return. Allah Azza wa Jalla, in His book, He has mentioned commands that say eat. Eat and drink. Eat from the provision of Allah Azza wa Jal, commanding like this. Naam? So then a believer who knows these commandments, and he remembers Allah Azza wa Jal, and he has yaqadha in his heart, is awake. Naam? He will eat with the intention to comply to the commandment. Allah command me to eat, and I will eat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has command me to eat from that which is permissible. So I eat with that which is permissible. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Sammi, to mention the tasmiyah. So then he will mention the tasmiyah. He will eat with his right hand, following the sunnah, gathering between the two conditions. And he sincerely eating for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he so that he can strengthen himself with this intention. Allah command him to eat, he eat for that reason. Naam, hoping for to be from those who comply to the commandments of Allah Azza wa Jal. And likewise, eating in order to strengthen himself with that intention. Not eating just to satisfy himself. Eating with the intention to strengthen himself so that he can worship Allah Azza wa Jal. In this manner, gathering between the sunnah likewise, he will have a reward. His eating can be considered an act of worship. His eating will be considered an act of worship. Likewise, sleeping. Likewise, sleeping. The person who goes to sleep, he's tired, he gets rest. Now I'm the one who goes to sleep, and he's knowing that if I get sleep, inshallah, I will recuperate, and I will be strong in the morning, and I will be able to go to Fajr on time. I'll be able to worship and stand in the night prayer. If I go to sleep early, if I get some rest, I'll be able to take care of my needs and fulfill my obligations, and hoping to do that for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. So he will sleep with the intention of gaining strength in order to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, in order to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then whenever he sleeps upon wudu, for example. Whenever he sleeps likewise, on his right side, and he makes the adhkar before sleeping, following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with this beautiful intention, because he's awake. He's awake, he's aware that he is a creation, that he has a Lord, and that he has been given guidance and a book to follow, and a messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to follow. Then this one, even his sleeping becomes an act of worship. Is it permissible to go outside with the awrah showing? Abadan, abadan. Huh? No, it's not permissible. So nobody would even, and he knows that. In his own, alhamdulillah, Allah created the person like this, that in his own fitrah, he would not like to go out with his awrah showing. So every day a person, he gets up in the morning, he covers his private parts before he goes out. But it's an obligation though. It's an obligation to do that. Now I'm the one who remembers the obligation, and he covers himself with that which is permissible, hoping for the reward from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Every time he put his clothes on, he remembers Allah, he makes the dua of putting on the clothes. Likewise, remembering Allah Azza wa Jalla. Alhamdulillah ladhi kasani hadha. And the dua of putting on the clothing, remembering Allah Azza wa Jalla. He has reward for that, covering his private parts for the sake of Allah. The people come to the Jumu'ah. The people, they come to Jumu'ah, dressing themselves up with the best clothing. Sah. One, he put his best clothing on to come to Jumu'ah because all of the brothers are going to be there. And he wants to look nice in front of the brothers. The other one, he put on his best clothing because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he encouraged that. He encouraged to have the best clothing for Jumu'ah. So the one of them is in an act of worship, and the other one, he's just looking nice. Huh? Both of them may look nice, but one of them, he has a reward with Allah Azza wa Jal. What is the difference between the two? The intention. The intention. So a believer, by learning this intention, he's able to turn his whole life into worship, into devotion, and to seeking nearness to Allah Azza wa Jal. He can turn everyday affairs, everything that he does, from sleeping and eating, putting on his clothes, whenever he smiles in the face of his brother, hoping for the reward from Allah Azza wa Jal, shaking the hands, being nice, being kind, somebody pop off to him, he'd be patient, hoping for the reward from Allah Azza wa Jal, remembering, what kalvi min al-ghayth, what afina an nas, remembering all this like this, when he deals with the people in everyday affairs, knowing the intention, and that Allah Azza wa Jal, يَنْظُرْ إِلَى قُلُوبِكُمْ, that he looks at the hearts of the people, then he can have great good with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned in this narration that verily the deeds are by way of their intention. إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ يعني الْأَعْمَالُ يعني بِنِيَّاتِهَا يعني مُعْتَبَرَة, that they are considered by their intentions. The actions are considered by way of their intentions. If they have a good and a correct intention, and hoping for the reward from Allah Azza wa Jal, he will have what he has intended. And he will have that with Allah Azza wa Jal. As for if he had a foul intention, or if he had not intended something from the affairs of the hereafter, from the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his pleasure, then what is understood from the hadith, he will have that, right? And in general. Naam? وَلِكُلِ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. And everybody will have what he has intended. But actually this is restricted. The one who has intended something of the hereafter, he has intended a reward with Allah Azza wa Jal, and he has done it properly, then Allah Azza wa Jal, لا يضيع أجر المحسنين. Allah Azza wa Jal will never let the reward of the good doers go to waste or be neglected. But as for the one who has intended a worldly affair, is he guaranteed to get what he intended? لا, he's not guaranteed to get what he intended. Allah Azza wa Jal, he mentioned, مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعَاجِلَ عَجَّلْنَا لَهُ فِيهَا مَا نَشَاءَ لِمَنْ نُرِيدُ عَجَّلْنَا لَهُ فِيهَا مَا نَشَاءَ لِمَنْ نُرِيدُ. Allah Azza wa Jal, he mentioned that whoever intends, yani from the meanings, I mean, there's similar words, or yani كَلِمَاتْ مُتُرَادِفَةً بِالنِّيَّةِ الْإِرَادَةِ وَالْإِبْتِغَاءِ. These are words that are similar to the same meaning as niyyah. وَالْهَمْ, also sometimes the word ham has come with the meaning of niyyah. And ibtigha with the meaning of niyyah. And irada, man yurid, he wants, and he intends, and man nawa. Man yuridu al-ajila, the one who wants this life, then Allah will give it to him, to whom he wills. Naam, that which he wills. And so it's not guaranteed, the one who has intended something from this life, and he has tried to get it with his action, it's not guaranteed that he will get it. But as for the one who has intended it hereafter, with his deed, then his guarantee is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he will have his reward. So the deeds are by way of their intentions. And the one who has a good intention and he performs the deed properly, he has the reward with Allah Azza wa Jal. The one who has a bad intention or an intention that's permissible, likewise, if it's a permissible intention, the action is permissible. If he has a bad intention, even if the action is good, even if there's a legislated action and he performs that action properly, but he has a bad intention, likewise, any of the deeds are by way of their intention. For example, a man, he divorces his wife. Huh? It's from the sunnah and it's recommended for him to take her back. Sah. It's recommended especially if they have children, and it's best to make islah if it's possible and to rectify. But this person, so to take the woman back in the period that it's allowed to do that, is something good, and it's from the deen and it's legislated. Naam, but somebody maybe has a bad intention, so he will take his wife back only to keep her, and without having another. So he would divorce her and wait for her period to end and then take her back. And then take her back with the intention of harming her. Not with the intention of taking her back to benefit from her and her to benefit from him and to be together. He'll take her back with the order of keeping her, with an intention of keeping her, yani under his leash and under his command, without fulfilling her rights, so on and so forth. So it seems like it's permissible for him to take her back, but he has this intention. So what will be considered here? His intention. He will be held accountable for his intention. It's not permissible then. And then so the deeds, what equilibrium and manawa, everyone will have what he intended. So although it seems like it's permissible for him to take this woman back like this, actually it's not permissible because of his found intention. So the intention is what is considered. And this goes into many aspects in transaction and the likes. So this is a very, very important hadith. And for a believer to learn and to memorize and to know and to understand that verily the deeds are by way of the intention. And if they are done correctly with the correct intention, then he has the reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If not, then he will have whatever he has intended. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made a beautiful example of that with the hijrah, the migration. That whoever made their migration for the sake of Allah azza wa jal and his messenger, and then his reward is with Allah azza wa jal. And he liked this. Then it would be sincerity for the sake of Allah and his messenger. As for the one who made hijrah likewise, and he migrated, all the people have migrated, but this one, his intention is not for the sake of Allah azza wa jal, not to be supporting the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His intention was to get something in the dunya from the land that he's making migration to. Now, his intention is to marry a woman whenever he gets there. He does not have the reward. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَهِجْرَةُ إِلَى مَا هَجْرَ إِلَيْهِ. Then his hijrah and migration is for the sake of whatever yani that he made migration to. So it's very important for a believer to learn the intention and to be aware of the intention and not to be heedless about his intention. Also not to go into extremes about the intention. Some people, they go to extremes about the intention and they make waswasa. And shaitan whispers to them about their intention and they don't know. You will find him, for example, make takbir, and then the imam is in Fatiha, he make takbir again. He said, did I make intention? And he, subhanAllah, the fact that a person, he made wudu, and the fact, and he's standing in the row and facing the qibla, raise his hands, this means that he has the intention to pray. This means he has his intention to pray. A person doesn't have to say, I intend to pray 4 rakat, Salat al-Isha on the day of Jumu'ah, and like that. All of this is going way overboard. This is not permissible. This is not permissible. And if the intention is in the heart, the person he came to pray, Isha, that's why he's here, that's why he stood, that's why he made takbir, this is an intention. The person, he went over there into the muwaddih, and then he opened the water, he started making wudu. This is, he has the intention, why else would he go there? Why did he start washing his hands? And he to do something else? No, he had the intention and he's getting ready for salat. He's in the masjid. So a person wouldn't also go to extremes with regards to the intention. Going and to great, did I intend, did I not intend, so on and so forth. Because this is from the avenues of shaitan. If somebody has tried by that, the only way to remove this is to not listen to him. Is to not listen to him. If he comes, well, you don't have intention, or did you have intention? You don't listen to him whatsoever. This is considered a type of a sickness. And the only way to cure that is to seek refuge with Allah Azza wa Jal and to not give it any attention. To not give it any attention.